Good morning. Welcome to Jenkins Church this morning. It's pretty cold outside, so we're glad to see you all here. Let everybody kind of get in. Do we have any first-time visitors this morning? No? Everybody's been here? At this time, let's pause for a moment of silence to prepare our minds and our hearts for worship. Amen. Do we have any announcements this morning? Steve? Okay. Okay, men's breakfast at 7. Okay, Patrick? Any other announcements, Ms. Melanie? Any other announcements? Patrick?
On the 16th, there's a note in the bulletin that the youth will get together in the youth room and watch To Save a Life. This is a PG-13 movie, so parents need to make their decision on if it's appropriate. If you need help making that decision, I have a couple of movies that you can watch beforehand.
Okay. Also, next Sunday after church, the Grace team will host a soup lunch. The soup lunch is free. If you want to give a little something to mission work, then that will be okay too. But Nancy's going to fix potato soup and white bean and ham soup. So if you want to just stay after Sunday school next week and have some soup, that's perfectly all right. You have some soup. And donations would be appreciated. Thank you.
Any other announcements? Okay. If not, at this time, let's go ahead and take prayer and praise request, and then we'll come up and light the candles. Okay, Sharon? Any other prayer concerns or praise? Elizabeth? Okay, good. That's good news. Please write your prayer concerns also on a pew card so we can make sure that we get them into the bulletin. Jerry? Any other prayer concerns? Melanie?
I go for number 6 for the final treatment this week. Thank you all for the support all along, and
that's a praise. That's a praise request. So that's good news, Miss Melanie. Good news. Okay. At this time, if you'll take a moment of silence. Oop. Another. I'm sorry, Mary Jo. Any others? Okay. Let's take a moment of silence to lift up the people that we've mentioned here today. Amen. Now, Mr. Wheeler is going to come forward and say our prayer. We have Nathan Wheeler with us today. Welcome.
Mr. Wheeler. I mean, I know I'm 30 and all, but I just feel like I'm too old or too young for that. Would you pray with me? Holy God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this place that we can gather together, that we can worship you, that we can come together as family, to be reminded of your love and your peace. God, we pray for those on our hearts and minds who might be with us, who might not be with us, God. We pray for the sick. We pray for the homeless. We pray for the poor in spirit. God, we come to you and we praise you for all the many blessings in our lives. We pray, God, that you will strengthen us and guide us, that you'll open up our hearts and minds to speak to us today. Now we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
If you'll join me in our call to worship. Wilderness water awaits us. Sweetest honey, drink thee forgiveness. Wild enough to wash away our wrongs. God is there.
Immersed, emerging, hovering over, speaking of love.
Jesus and the Spirit await us. Come to the river of love.
Let's all stand, turning our hymnals to hymn 319. Let's sing 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4. 319.
To sanctify you.
You may be seated. Our call to worship, like restless water on the day of creation, we await your presence, O God. Touch our faces with a wind, gentle as night. Thunder your word, clear as day. Descend like a dove. Help us embrace your love and goodness, like waters of baptism. Make us agents of your grace, in Jesus' name. If you'll join me in our prayer of confession. Holy Spirit, descending dove, you call us to follow the one proclaimed by John. May our baptism be more than the mere water of repentance. May it be touched by the fire of your presence. Renew and energize our faith. Loose our tongues to speak your word, a prophetic word of love, hope, and justice. Amen. Our words of assurance. No void we can imagine is too desolate for God's creative power. The one who made light and called it good is still the God of our evenings and mornings. In the name of the Creator of heaven and earth, we are forgiven.
Turning your hymnals now to hymn 568, and we will sing 1 and 4. I know that we're singing some hymns that are unfamiliar, but we have so many beautiful hymns in our hymnal, and I'm sure that as varied as our backgrounds are, these are known by someone. So those that know them really sing out. I think you'll recognize the tune here. God of the ages, history's maker, promised us that he would be a counselor, a mighty God, and a Prince of Peace. He promised us that he would be a Father that would love us with a love that would not cease. Well, I tried him. I found his promises are true. He's everything he said that he would be. The finest words I know could not begin to tell just how much Jesus really means to me. For he more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my fondest hopes and wildest dreams. He's everything that my soul ever longed for, everything he promised, and so much more. He's more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. Yes, he's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. I stand amazed to think the King of Glory would come to live within the heart of man. I marvel just to know he really loves me. When I think of who he is and who I am, for he's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything that my soul ever longed for, everything he promised, and so much more. He's more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. Yes, he's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus means to me. He's everything that my soul ever longed for, everything he promised, and so much more. He's more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. Yes, he's more than wonderful, more than wonderful. That's what Jesus means to me. More than wonderful to me.
Our offertory sentence: in remembrance of our call as baptized disciples and in gratitude for all that God has created, we bring now our tithes and our offerings. Would our ushers please come forward? It's now children's time, so if the children would come forward with Miss Mary Jo.
Good morning.
Our scripture lesson is from John chapter 5, verse 31 through 40. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing. Testify that the Father has sent me, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. The word of God for the people of God.
Okay, well, we're going to do a little social experiment. I'm going to have you guys look up some scriptures, and then when we get to them, I'm going to ask somebody to read that scripture. So, if someone will look up Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, that would be much appreciated. If someone would look up Jeremiah 14, verse 7, if someone would look up James 5, verse 3, if someone would look up Luke 6, 46 through 49. I try to not make them very long. That way you wouldn't feel real weird reading during sermon time. Mark 8, 34 through 35. And Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So I hope that at least have one person looking up all of those, or looking up one of those, or however I should phrase it. One of the most powerful things that we can do as Christians is share our testimony. How many of you have done that before? Have you shared your testimony? As Christians, it is the tool that we have that is, it should come the easiest to us. We should be able to share about our lives to one another. We should be able to tell one another what God means to us, what Jesus has brought to us, and what Jesus is doing for us in the moment. That should be something that comes easily to all of us. We should be able to pinpoint what those moments were that we needed Jesus the most and be able to share that story with others. There is a website that I found called Without Reservation, and it kind of gave not an overview of how to give your testimony, but more of thoughts about what to say and how to say it. And one of the things it was a guideline, in a sense, of certain aspects to a testimony, certain things that maybe you should bring up. One of the things that it said is maybe you should ask God to help you. That maybe you shouldn't share your testimony on your own power, but maybe ask God to bring you the story that you're supposed to share with others. The next one was to make sure that it's about God and not you, which is very easy to transition to make your testimony more about you than it is about what God is and what God has done. To be real, don't give a fake testimony. Don't give someone else's testimony, but share your story. Even though you might not find it as remarkable as someone else's, as wonderful or as mesmerizing, share your story. Be real. Tell a story within the bigger story. Don't tell the general overview, but be specific about a certain instance within the life of you. Use scripture. And the last thing was, less is more when you come to share with others. That don't spend, you know, hours trying to share your testimony. Be very concise with it. In John chapter 5, we find that Jesus is not necessarily sharing his testimony, but defending his testimony, defending the word that he is given by which authority he is doing it. And we find in verse 31 that he's defending that by saying he's not doing it on his own. Who has Deuteronomy 19:15? Would you read that?
I think
15?
Yeah, chapter 19, verse 15.
Okay. One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses.
So Jesus is defending himself because Jewish law demands that he cannot testify on his own behalf. It is not enough for you to be your own witness. That in fact, for you to be accused of something, you have to have multiple witnesses to say that they adhere to your testimony, to approve of your testimony. So we find in verse 31, Jesus saying, I am not my only witness. And so the rest of the scripture is him describing those other witnesses that he knows. In verse 32 through 35, he speaks of John's testimony about him. Now, John's testimony we find in chapter 1 at the end of chapter 1, a couple of verses there. And then in chapter 3, towards the end of that chapter, we find John's testimony. And one of the most profound things that John says about Jesus is that he must become greater and I must become less. That John's testimony spoke to the importance of Jesus by saying, it is not me who you should follow, it's not me who you should look to, but I need to become less because he is greater than I. If you read through the New Testament, sometimes you get to the verse where it talks about Jesus asks the disciples, who do you think I am? And some folks say, well, others are saying that you are Elijah. Some are saying you're John. See, the idea is that people were gravitating to those with dynamic personalities. And John was dynamic. People followed John. They wanted John to be the Messiah. But in fact, John was not. And he explains that. He testifies that Jesus is greater than he. Then in verse 36, he says there's a second witness. Not only John is the first witness, but the second witness. And he says, in fact, that it's weightier testimony than that of John's. And that is his works. The works that Jesus is doing is a greater witness to his testimony. In chapter 1, verse 17, it says, his work is to bring grace and truth. In chapter 1, verse 29, John says, it's to take away the sin of the world. In chapter 1, 35 through 50, we find Jesus calling his disciples. His work was to call people into service and into love of God in this family that we know called disciples. In chapter 2 and in chapter 5, we find Jesus working miracles. He turns water into wine, which I would love to see that miracle today. And then he also has the miracle of the healing of the man who had been paralyzed. We find in chapter 2 that he is clearing the temple, that his work was to make God's house a house of prayer again. In chapter 3 and in chapter 4, we find that Jesus' work wasn't just healings and miracles. It wasn't just to take away the sin of the world. But it was in fact to rethink the law and to introduce new ideas. Things like, what is the Messiah? The Jewish people believed the Messiah was going to come in as a king and take over and get rid of all their enemies. But Jesus was the type of Messiah that loved, brought nonviolence, wasn't an overwhelming, throwing king like the violent kings that they know. He was a new kind of king. What it meant to be saved. What did salvation mean? Jesus brought in a new idea, a rethinking of the law. What it meant to be his disciple. What it meant to follow God. What sin was. Jesus reintroduced the idea of what sin actually was. Think about the times where he got in trouble for healing folks on the Sabbath. That was seen as a sin. And he reintroduces that idea. The idea of whose authority is really important. Was it the authority of the Sadducees and Pharisees, the rulers of the day, or was it in fact God's through Jesus' authority? We find him talking about being born again. That's a new idea, being born again, that we find through Jesus. All of these things speak to his testimony. They are witnesses to his testimony. The very third one is God himself. God speaks of Jesus in the actions that he's doing, through the words that he is speaking. And then the final is the fourth witness, which he says is Scripture. And he talks about how they have looked for eternal life through the Scriptures, but yet they reject him
Because Scripture speaks of Jesus. Now, when we think of Scripture, we think of Old Testament and New Testament. And if you're Catholic, you think of the Apocrypha and all those things. We think of the canon. But Scripture to Jesus and those people, they didn't have the New Testament. It's not like Jesus was quoting himself in John chapter 5. Like, they didn't have that yet. So when he speaks of Scripture, he's talking about the Torah. He's talking about the first five books. He's talking about the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, those folks who spoke of Jesus long before he was ever born. These are the four witnesses that Jesus speaks about that says, these are the witnesses that adhered and bear witness to my testimony. John, his works, God, and Scripture. Now that word that Jesus uses there that to testify is to bear witness. That's what it means in the Greek. But the root of that word is called martus. Now, martus means witness, but then the New Testament kind of swings that word and makes it into something that speaks more than just a witness of words, but a witness with your life. That Paul, in chapter 22 of Acts, speaks of how Stephen was the witness with his blood, that he became a martyr. Because martus in English means martyr. It doesn't mean witness in the way that we think of it. It means to be a martyr. So to bear witness had become not just to talk about how you love Jesus, not just to tell people how much Jesus means to you, but it became to give up your life for him. To bear witness by dying. To become a martyr. That's how you became a witness. Now all of us have heard testimonies given, probably. And it seems to me that there is an approved narrative structure for a testimony. You talk about how life was awful and terrible and bad, and how life wasn't very good, and you went through some sort of addiction, or you fell out of the grace of God, or you quit going to church, or something awful was taking place. Someone got sick. Something like that. And then the middle part is you insert Jesus into that. And talk about how you started going back to church, you started reading the Bible, somebody shared with you Jesus, and then you accepted Jesus into your life. And then the last part is to talk about how great life is now. That life is so much better now that I have Jesus. Jesus has come into my life and all those awful things have gone away. That seems to be the approved structure for a testimony. Well, I think about those instructions at the beginning that I said. And one of the things it said is be real. And I think if we are being real with one another as Christians, I don't think that that approved narrative structure always fits. I don't think always life is bad, we insert Jesus, and then life is good. I've been a Christian since, I don't know, I was 12, I guess. I got baptized when I was 12. And I can say that I've had some rough times since I've become a Christian. That life wasn't always grand. I've lost 3 grandparents. One of them right now is in the hospital. I've lost my father. I've lost 2 uncles. I've lost an aunt. I've dealt with drugs and alcohol. All of this while being a Christian. This isn't something that all of a sudden life was bad, I found Jesus, and now life is better. That we have struggles, we have questions, we have doubts. That is being real. The last instruction that came in that without reservation guideline, the last thing it said, your life should back up what you say. Because our lives often speak louder than our words. Our lives testify on our behalf. Who has Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 7? Would you read that? Here we have the prophets speaking of how our lives testify. That our sin says something about us. That it's not just our words that testify, but it's how we live. How we pursue Jesus in this world. Who has James chapter 5, verse 3? Anybody have that? I saw about 100 people with their hands raised for a Bible. So, someone. Yes, would you read that? James gives a warning about how the wealth of some people, the people who were rich and using it as an oppressive tool, it testified against them. It testified that they weren't really living as Jesus would want them to live. And the greatest instance that I can think of about how our lives testify, I think about Matthew 25, the last few chapters, or last few verses of that chapter. It talks about the sheep and the goats. Do we know that story? That Jesus is approached and he says, you know, you gave me something to drink. You gave me clothes. You helped me. And then they say, well, Jesus, when did we do all those things? And he said, whenever you do these to the least of these, you do these to me. It's not what they believed that separated the sheep and the goats. It wasn't because they said, oh, I love the poor, or I'm really happy about, you know, giving some money to a charity, God. I really love other people, Lord. I'm even trying to love my enemies, God. It wasn't what they said that separated them from each other. It was what they did. Because our lives testify on our behalf. We need authentic testimony. In 2007, there was a book written called Unchristian. Has anybody ever read that book, Unchristian? And it talks about the views of people from 16 to 29 years old of Christians and Christianity. Here's their views. We're too hypocritical, we're judgmental, we're sheltered, too political, and anti-homosexual. Wow! That's a great testimony we have to 16 to 29-year-olds. What a great testimony we have. Is that what we want to be known for? Is that what we want to be known for? Like, we want people to know us as judgmental and hypocritical? As anti-gay and to call us sheltered and too political? Is that really what we want to be known for in the world? But the problem is, that's what Christianity over the last 50 years has testified to the world. We are losing our witness. It is we know that church isn't as attended as it used to be. That people aren't just flocking into the doors of the church anymore. People aren't just deciding every Sunday morning to come in. That we have to, now we have to allure people with entertainment. Or we have to allure people with fancy speeches and, you know, big lights or whatever. We talk about how we need video capability to minister to this world. I don't think we need any of that. We just need Christians to be real with people, to start being authentic with one another, and start really representing Jesus correctly. I think that that's our problem, is that our lives don't reflect what we say. We get here on Sunday morning, some of us, for 40 years we've been here. And we've prayed that Lord's Prayer how many thousands of times? How many of us can say that's our goal every day? To live exactly what that prayer tells us to live like. Where we're content with our lives. Where we forgive those who have shamed us and done us wrong. How we go to others and ask for forgiveness when we wrong them. How many of us can say we live that prayer a daily life? I'm not trying to speak on behalf of saying that we can somehow become perfect and always do right by God. There is grace a part of this. But if we're not even trying, what's the point? If we're not even trying to live the life that God calls us to live, why do we gather together? Why do we do this? I think God calls us to be authentic. That means to be real with one another. To let our actions speak louder than our words. What is Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 35? Does anybody have that?
Nine.
We have to lose our lives to save them. We have to lose our lives to save them. That sounds like an oxymoron. But it makes perfect sense when we read all of Scripture. It makes perfect sense when we think about what God is calling us to be, authentic testimonies to the world. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Anybody have that? It's in the New Testament. So Paul speaking here, talking about how it's no longer him that lives, but it's Christ that lives in him, because he has been crucified along with Jesus. It all makes sense when we think about Jesus talking about how we must be born again. When we think about the witness of John saying that he must become greater and we must become less. For us to become an authentic testimony, for us to eliminate this idea that our words don't represent what we really truly believe by our actions. We have to become a living witness in this world. In other words, we have to become a living martyr. That we have to start dying to ourselves. To really be authentic, we have to eliminate those things that keep us from truly following Jesus. We have to love and allow that to trump hate. We have to forgive and allow that to trump the hate that we feel towards some people. We have to start being selfless and allow that to trump our selfishness. We have to let generosity start trumping our greed. We have to start living the way that Jesus taught us to live, because we bear witness to who God is to others, because we bear God's image in this world. In fact, I think our lives are so important that realistically, I think we can become the image of God to people by the way we live in this world. Right now, people my age and under think that Christianity as a whole is a bunch of hypocrites, a bunch of people who are sheltered, a bunch of people who don't really give a rip about other people. They say they do, but they don't. They just put on a big show, come together for social hour, and go home. I think that's an awful testimony to God. I think that's definitely the wrong image that God has in the world. God is truly a God of love and peace and mercy and grace. And we have to start living that way. Because our testimony isn't the 3 to 5 minute speech that we've heard someone give or we give. It's everything we do and everything we say, each and every day, 24 hours, 7 days a week. 365 days a year. That is our testimony. And so as we think about this year that we're embarking on in 2011, I pray that you will strive for an authentic testimony. One that's not just going through the motions, but one that is really adhering to what Jesus wants you to do in the world. To become a living martyr for God. To die to self. Allow Christ to live within you. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't share our stories, but I just don't think we should call those testimonies anymore. Because it's given a wrong impression. Those are really just faith stories about us, about our faith as a part of that. But when we use the term testimony, we really need to think about it as it's what we do each and every day. That's how I testify to God. And how we do so is very important in the world today. Let us pray. God, we thank you so much for being who you called us to be. And we pray, God, that we no longer say, Lord, Lord, and not do what you say. God, we pray that we will be specific, that we will be real, that we will try to live the life that you want us to live each and every day. Help us to become a living martyr, to bear witness to you and your love and your peace and your mercy through your Son, Jesus. Help us, God, to be authentic testimonies in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Do you?
I do.
Do you accept the office of elder in this church and promise faithfully to discharge all the duties thereof as God may enable you? Do you?
I do.
Congregation, would you stand, please? I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to ask that you respond by saying, I do, after I say, do you? Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these elders and promise to give them such encouragement, support, and respect as belongs to the office? Do you?
I do.
Says the question, having been answered in the affirmative, I make this statement. I now declare that you have been regularly elected, ordained, installed elders in this church, agreeable to the word of God and according to the government of the Cumberland Presbyterian Church, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. By the authority invested in me as an ordained minister in the Cumberland Presbyterian Church, I do pronounce and declare that you have been duly elected, ordained, and installed as elders in the church. Let us again go to God in prayer. And I would like to ask Elder Gene Crawford to lead us in prayer. Let us pray.
Thank you.